As we turn to the book of Proverbs today, I have to admit this has been a tough day for me already. I got up late. I put my notes down in water on the counter of my house, and now we have watered down message. And so I'm really not sure what I'm going to say because it's all blurred together now. So we trust we're talking about wisdom today, so hopefully we'll have wisdom as we go through this wonderful book. We're working our way through the Old Testament, as most of you know. And many of you are reading through the Bible with us this year as we come to the end of the books of wisdom literature by the end of this year. And then next year we'll do the prophetic book starting with Isaiah. So it's been a great journey for me, I know, and for many of you as well, as you've told me how much you've enjoyed reading through and studying the Old Testament together. Sometimes we ignore the Old Testament as if it's not there, and yet it's foundational to all we understand of the New Testament and of the Christian life. You'll not understand the Christian life if you don't understand what God says in the Old Testament. So it's been good to study it. And we're looking at the subject of wisdom today. Matter of fact, as we open up the book of Proverbs, we're only preaching only two messages on this great book. But we find as we open it up that the very first verses tell us what it's all about. First of all, it's written by Solomon, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So the wisest man who ever walked the planet outside of Christ himself wrote the book of Proverbs. And then we have the recipient in verse 8, "Hear my son, your father's instruction." He's writing to his son. As far as we know biblically, he only had one son, Rehoboam. He may have had more. We don't know that is the case, however. But almost 20 times he mentions that this book is written to his son or sons. Throughout the book he says that over and over and over. And then we find a theme right in verse 2 as we move on. He says, to know wisdom and instruction. So the theme of this book then is wisdom and instruction. Like any loving father, Solomon wanted the very best for his child. His desire was that his son would be two things, holy and happy. I imagine that is the desire of most of you here for your children, that they would be both holy and happy. Not one or the other, but both. Holy and happy. And sometimes in life we can't be happy because of the circumstances around us, but we can be holy. And so Solomon is leading his son in that direction. And so he writes to his son very practical guidelines as to how he can be holy and happy. And he deals with many, many subjects that deal with that. Very practical. One of the most practical books in all the Bible is the book of Proverbs. And the first thing he addresses is wisdom. And he does that throughout, but especially in the first nine chapters. The first nine chapters, if you've read through this so far, and if you're keeping up with the reading with the church, you've read through the first half of this book. And if you've done so, you'll notice a major change between the first nine chapters and the rest of the book. The first nine chapters is based on a theme, basically the theme of wisdom. The rest of the book is more or less just proverbs kind of randomly put together throughout the book on a variety of subjects. But they're all on a practical level. So we're going to look at these first nine chapters briefly this morning, looking at wisdom and setting the stage for all he wants to say throughout the rest of the book. And we find in the book that as Solomon talks to us, there are two kinds of people in his thinking. He kind of black and whites them. Two kinds. There's a wise person who follows the way of God, and there's a foolish person who does not. That's basically the storyline throughout the entire book. As we look at wisdom, let's first of all give a definition. If you have the detailed outline that we give out, then you already have that definition I'm going to give you. I'm not sure everybody realizes there's two kinds of outlines. There's three kinds of outlines we hand out on Sunday morning now. We have a blank sheet where you can do whatever you want to, take notes, whatever, however you want. There's a detailed sheet that gives a lot more information in the outline, and there's a children sheet for those smaller children who are in the auditorium and who are studying the passage with us. So all three of those available. Make sure you pick them up when you come in. If you don't get them, ask the ushers. They'll be very helpful to you in your study of our scripture together. But here's the definition I want to give you. First of all, the word in Hebrew is a word chakam, which in Greek is the word sophia. And biblically, these words, which are translated wisdom, means the mastery of the art of living according to God's expectation. The mastery of the art of living according to God's expectations. The opposite is the fool who stubbornly refused the counsel of God and depends on his own understanding. And wisdom is found hundreds of times in Scripture. But primarily, the main teaching on wisdom is found in the book of Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And so if you want to understand how to live wisely, you want to be a master of those books. In Proverbs, wisdom is often personified or given a metaphorical understanding. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at seven metaphors for wisdom. These are handles to help us grasp the meaning of wisdom and how it should work in our lives. So seven different metaphors very briefly in these nine chapters. First of all, wisdom is a woman. The metaphor of a woman, we see it in verse 20 of chapter 1. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. As we begin to look at this woman of wisdom, there are three pictures that are drawn for us. First of all, she wants to be heard. And I'm going to skip any joke about women wanting to be heard. I'm not going to say anything about that. I just skipped that totally. But this is a woman who wants to be heard. She is a defiant woman. She is a very bold woman. She's going where the crowds are. And you don't see crowds around Springfield like you do in a big city. Some of us might think so. But I remember the first time I was at the train station in Chicago. And there wasn't a whole lot of people milling around in the train station there until a bunch of trains came in at once. And hundreds, even thousands of people flooded off those trains, all going different directions in a hurry. That was a crowd. And if Lady Wisdom was there, she would have stood in front of all these people and shouted out, "I've got something to say. I want you to listen to me. I want to be heard." And so we find that she's not a shy, withdrawn kind of gal. She cries out to the masses and she has something to say. Here's the second picture. She reproves the people. Verse 22. She says, "How long, O naive ones, will your love be simple-minded and the scoffers delight themselves in scoffing? And fools hate knowledge." Now, she has three immediate rebukes for these people. First of all, she says to them, "Look, you're naive." That's a word used quite often throughout this book of people that, not naive when we often think of it, but people who are simple, people who refuse to dig down deeper in life and find out the true meaning of life. They live just by the waves that rock them back and forth. Whatever comes along, that's the direction they go. That's the naive person in the book of Proverbs. And they don't understand life. They're simple-minded. They just don't get it. They don't have a grasp on what life is about. And therefore, they don't have a grasp on how they should live life and what God wants of them. And then thirdly, he calls them people who live foolishly in this particular chapter and in verse. They live foolishly. So she's coming out charging at them. And most who listen to Sophia at that crowded station don't pay attention to her. They are, as a matter of fact, we get the picture here. It mentions scoffers in verse 22. And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. They laugh at wisdom. They roll their eyes at the platitudes of wisdom. Just as they roll their eyes at us when we tell them about the things of Christ. How simple they think. How foolish. How ridiculous to believe those fairy tales of Scripture. They scoff and they laugh. So most don't pay attention to what she has to say. But in verse 23, she moves on to a central message. The central message of Proverbs. Here it is. Verse 23. "Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you and I will make my words known to you." So here's the central message of the book. If we are to change, then we must recognize where we have been foolish, we must repent, and we must learn wise living. Now that's a theme found all the way through the Bible. If you want to change, if you recognize that you're going the wrong direction, you must truly not only recognize it, but repent of it. To say, "I'm wrong," to turn. But you need more than that. You need to know the right direction to go, to live wisely in that area of life. Now, what area does the book of Proverbs deal with? Well, you pretty much name it and it deals with it. Let me real quickly give you some of the topics dealt with in this book in wise, practical ways of living. There's morality, there's advice, there's anger, there's drinking, there's discipline, there's fear, fools, humility, laziness, love, married life, speech, money, relationships, temptations, and testings. Great wisdom on all those subjects. You know, some people say, I don't get the Bible. It's too much for me. It's not practical. It's beyond me. And I would encourage you, if you believe that, to read Proverbs over and over and over. It is the most practical of books of Scripture. And I'm going to come back to that at the end of the message and give you a project that I'm sure you're going to love. As we examine Proverbs, then we must be honest with ourselves. We must repent of our sin. We must desire wisdom, and we must, without delay, go for it. Now, another thing it says about wisdom here, she, first of all, wants to be heard. Lady Wisdom wants to be heard. Number two, she reproves the people. Number three, she can be very impatient. Now, this doesn't fit our natural mold of God. So let the Bible correct your natural understanding, okay? God can be impatient. He is merciful, as we sung this morning. He is gracious. He is kind. He is patient. He is long-suffering, but there's a limit. And it talks about that starting with verse 24, because wisdom is personified throughout this book as an attribute of God. Look at verse 24. It says, because I called you and you refused, and I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, because of all of that, because you've resisted wisdom, because of that, you're going to be heading in these situations. Here's some situations you're going to have to face. Number one, you're going to be headed in a situation in which wisdom will not be found. Wisdom will not be found. Verse 26. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. And when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. And they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There can come a time when wisdom isn't found. Now, we're going to get into why in a moment. But he warns us here, don't play games with God. Don't mess around and say, well, I'll get around to it later. Right now, I want to live foolishly. Right now, I want to live rebelliously. Right now, I want to go my own way. There may come a time, we're told, when wisdom won't be found. Number two, you might be led to a situation in which we reap what we sow. Verse 30, and they would not accept my counsel, and they spurned my reproof, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Satiated means satisfied. Satisfied with their own devices. Satisfied with what they created their own lives to be. Folks, if you're not walking God's way and you're satisfied, that is a tragedy. That's an absolute tragedy. And we find that this person is now reaping what they sowed. Now, verse 32, we find they're led to a situation in which they're destroyed by their own waywardness. They're destroyed, verse 32. He says, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Destruction. You see, here we put these three together, we sometimes get the idea that we can do anything we want to do, go any direction we want to go for as long as we want to go, and then when we dug up deep, deep hole, we just turn to God and say, I'm sorry, God, fix it. And God just wipes it away. That is not the picture of Scripture. God will always forgive our sin. We praise His name for that. He will always bring us back to the place of proper fellowship with Him. We praise His name for that. But He will not always erase the consequences of our foolishness. David prayed when he fell in sin. Psalm 32:6, he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to Thee in a time when Thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach Him. We need to be prepared for those days of hard times. Not waiting until the tragedies come and the consequences fall on our heads and then turning to God. We need to be in preparation for those days. But if we turn to wisdom, look at verse 33. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. We will not suffer those consequences. Well, that's our very first picture. Let's move on to the second one. Wisdom is a treasure. In chapter 2 and 3 and 8, wisdom is a treasure. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you. If you begin to buy that wisdom may be the way to go, you're off to a good start. But until you realize that wisdom is a valuable treasure, then you will you'll never see its beauty, and you'll never really desire her. If I went up to you after the service and said, you know what, I just found out that you have $1 million hidden in your backyard. None of you would stay for coffee break, right? You get home and you rent a backhoe or something, whatever you know how to do, and you dig up that yard today, wouldn't you? Because there's treasure there, and you want that treasure, and you'll go after it, and you'll seek for it. What about wisdom? Wisdom is a treasure. Most people think that wisdom is optional. How do you know if you're different? How do you know if you're serious about the treasure of wisdom? Well, there's three ways found in these chapters. First of all, you will search for her like treasure. You'll search for wisdom like treasure. Verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Go to chapter 3 and verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than profit of silver, and her gain better than that fine gold. She is more precious than jewels. Mark this passage right here. And nothing you desires compares to her. Nothing you desire compares to wisdom. If we discovered treasure in our backyards, most of us would dig it up immediately. We would spare no expense. Do you do the same with wisdom? Marsha and I watched a silly movie a night or two ago about a treasure hunter, a Nicolas Cage show. Some of you probably have seen it. In which, in this show, as he is looking for a treasure, in one weekend or one couple of days, I'm not sure how it worked out here, a couple of days here, he finds himself breaking into the special office, the private office of the Queen of England. He breaks into the Oval Office. He looks into secret desks. He breaks into the secret chambers of the Library of Congress. He kidnaps the President of the United States. He finds a lost city of gold. He unlocks secret codes that have been secret for hundreds of years. And in the process, he repairs the marriage of his mom and dad, who have been broken up for 32 years. That's a good weekend. And I know it's absolutely ridiculous and absolutely preposterous. That's why we watch these silly shows, right? You know, it's ridiculous. But I thought throughout the show, this man wanted to find treasure. And he would do anything to find it. Now, while none of us are going to be quite that lucky, when it comes to wisdom, do you have any desire like that at all? Would you move heaven and earth to find wisdom so that you could live as God wants you to live? You will search for her like treasure. If that is your desire, you know you're on the right track. Number two, you'll know you're serious about finding wisdom when you realize that the source of the treasure, when you recognize the source of the treasure. Look at verse 6, chapter 2. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The most important thing to finding treasure is to have a treasure map. Without that map, you could dig up every backyard in town and not find anything. With the map, you go right to the right spot, right? And so a map is extremely important. One of the saddest tragedies, I believe, in the evangelical church today is that there are people out there who truly want to live God's way, who truly desire to be God's kind to people, who truly want God's treasure of wisdom. But they're digging in all the wrong backyards. Because of lack of training, lack of teaching, lack of knowledge, lack of wisdom, they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking in man's philosophies and psychologies. They're looking at experiences and pragmatism. They're looking into the backyard of reason. They're looking into the backyard of tradition. I'm reading a book right now, and I don't recommend anybody do what I do, but I'm reading a book on prayer for young people. I'm reading it to analyze this book for those that are interested in this book. It's almost a 300-page book, and not once does it ever point to any teaching from the Bible on prayer? It takes all of its information from mysticism and tradition, nothing from the Bible. Now, is that man sincere? Probably. Is he trying to sincerely teach young people how to pray? Probably. Is he looking in the wrong backyard? He has the wrong map. There's only one source of wisdom. That is God. And only one map that he's given us, and that is the Word. And unless you know that, unless you believe that, you're going to spend all your time reading silly books and listening to people's experiences and following your own intuitions rather than digging into the source of treasure. And so you know you're serious about seeking for wisdom when you search for it like treasure and when you search in the right place, the source. And thirdly, when you understand the protective power of wisdom. Verse 11 of chapter 2, discernment will guard you, understanding will watch over you. Now, wisdom has a lot of values. We're going to run into a few more of these yet this morning. And that'll be a subject of the book. But at this point, Solomon wants to talk about its protective power. In order to continue down the course of wisdom, it is important not to get sidetracked along the way. There are three great sidetrackers, Solomon says, to finding wisdom. Three things that will send you the wrong direction every time. Number one, verse 12, the evil way. He calls it to deliver you from the way of evil. The wrong pathway. They're going down the wrong direction of life. Secondly, evil people. Verse 12, from the man who speaks perverse things. There's nothing that will sidetrack you any quicker than being running around with the wrong people. Bad company corrupts good morals, Scripture tells us. We often give this to young people because they're growing up and making their decisions and they're making their friends, and it's very important, but it's important for all of us. Who do you spend time with, folks? You spend time with anybody who loves Christ? I'm not talking about a church. I'm talking about outside. Do you spend time with people who are searching for wisdom, who want to live according to the Word of God? Or do you spend time with people that playing the game? Or even people who are evil. Look at that carefully, because those are sidetrackers. If you spend all your time with the wrong people, you will be sidetracked. Guaranteed. Number three is he gives an example of one of these sidetracking evil people, and that is immorality. Sexual sin. Look at verse 16. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. This is really up to date because, you know, if there ever was a time when sexual sins are easy, it's now. With the internet and television, videos, whatever else you got, and the ease of pornography and all these things, sexual sin is rampant, even in the church. And he warns of this particular kind of evil person, an adulteress, he says. Remember, he's talking to his son. This is just as true for women, but he's talking to his son. He's warning his son. In verse 17, he says, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Look, for her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to death. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. She will destroy you. Her flattering eyes, her drawl will bring you away from the path, and she will destroy you, he says to his son. So if we're going the wrong way or with the wrong companions, we're going to live foolishly. And wisdom will guard us from that. What a great treasure. Thirdly, wisdom is a tree of life. Just going to touch on this one, 3:18. Wisdom is a tree of life. She is a tree of life through those who take hold of her. And happy are all who hold her fast. This metaphor of the tree of life is a rich concept. I don't have time to flesh it out this morning. I'd encourage you to do so. But remember, the tree of life is found in Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden. It's a literal tree that leads to life. It's found in the last book of the Bible, the last chapters of the Bible, as a tree of life that is both symbolic of life eternal and a literal tree. It's found in the book of Proverbs several times, many times in the book of Proverbs. Here we find that any who take hold of her will be happy. We find in chapter 11, verse 30. It says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Chapter 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes a heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 15:4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. It would be a good project to study the tree of life in Scripture and the richness that is there about what God has to say about that. But I want to move on to a fourth metaphor, and that is wisdom is a path. And this is where I dropped my notes in the water. So it could be a little blurry at this point, and so hopefully we'll come through the all right. Chapter 4. There are two paths that are laid out for us in chapter 4. A path of wisdom and a path of wickedness. The path of wisdom is found in verse 11, I think. It says, I have directed you in the way of wisdom, and I have led you in upright paths. It's an upright path. Now, verse 18, it's a righteous path, but the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Now, we have three descriptions, I think, of this path. It is a upright path, not a slooping over path, not one that slinks through life, an upright path, because we're right before God. It's a righteous path. It's a path that God lays out. And finally, it's a path of light. As a result, as we walk through life, we see where we're going. We don't stumble over the obstacles that are along the way because we know they're there. Sometimes at night when I'm here by myself, and now that the sun goes down around 4:30, it gets dark pretty quick. And sometimes I want to go back into the kitchen to get something. And I don't want to turn on these lights in the activity center. Those that are here at the church know it takes 20 minutes for them to warm up anyway. So I don't really want to turn the lights on. I just want to get in the kitchen and get something, get out. So I try to find my way through the activity center, and it's pitch dark. I've walked the activity center many, many times. And because of that, I usually can find my way through. But once in a while, I trip over a table. Or someone has moved a chair right into my way, probably on purpose. Richard probably did it. You know? And I trip over the chair. I've ran into walls on occasion. Why? Well, not because of the obstacles, but because of the darkness. I can't see. There are things out there I can't see, and therefore I trip over those kinds of things. Verse 13 says this, take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. When we have wisdom, we can understand the obstacles because wisdom is our life. But there's a path of wickedness out there. In verse 14, he says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by. Turn away from it and pass on. The way of the wicked then is a way of darkness. And because of this, the traveler does not know what is in front of him, what he's going to trip over. See, here we have this same picture. The way of wickedness, what does a wicked person need as they ramble around through the darkness of life? They need a light, don't they? They need a light. And that light is found, and this is where my notes did get wet, and I think it's in chapter 6, verse 23, how about that? For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. All right, here, what do we need as we ramble through the darkness of light? We need a light that'll show us the way. See, the problem with darkness is not the obstacles out there, but that we can't see with the light we can see. We back up to verse 23 of chapter 4. Look at this verse. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. As he puts all this together, he says, take this light and shine it on your heart. Heart in the scriptures speaks of the whole person, the whole being. Therefore, be careful, because Jesus tells us that our treasures will be found in our hearts. What is in our hearts directs our lives. The rest of our life is directed by what's in our hearts. The light of wisdom shines on our hearts and shows us who we are and where we are and where we're going. And so it's a wonderful picture of all that. Chapter 7, we come to a fifth metaphor. She is your sister and friend. 7:4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. Now there's a shift here. Up until now, Solomon has been talking about the benefits of wisdom. Now he, and by the way, it'll keep you from wickedness. It will enrich your life. It is a tree of life, or the source of life, is a path of light. They enable you to navigate through life. And now he's going to a more personal note. These last three metaphors are personifications. Wisdom is like your sister who loves you, your best friend who cares for you. Wisdom then is now not talked about just as its benefits, but how much wisdom loves us. That's the picture that is here. A loving sister, a best friend. You know, if you needed advice, if you needed direction, who would you turn to? Somebody that hates you or somebody who loves you? Well, usually the somebody who loves us. And so he wants us to know that wisdom has our best interest at heart because wisdom loves us. Metaphor number six, wisdom is an attribute of God. Chapter 8. All of chapter 8 is very interesting because it personifies wisdom as if it's God. And it gives us a great deal of detail here about God and his wisdom. Then he comes to verse 32 and he applies it. He makes application. And he challenges us to pursue wisdom. Look at verse 32. Now, therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are you who keep my ways. So listen to wisdom. Keep her ways. Verse 33, heed instruction, be wise, do not neglect it. Heed these things, listen to these instructions, don't neglect them. Verse 34, watch for her. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. Watch for her, wait for her, waiting at my doorpost. And he finds her, verse 35, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, let me put all that together. That's very rapid. You can go back and look at it later. But let's put it all together. If we're to listen to wisdom, what will be the outcome? I want you to note three things. Verse 32, we will be blessed. 32 and 34, blessed are they. Verse 34, blessed is the man. Blessed. The word blessed is the idea of being right before God, prosperous before God. Do you want to be prosperous in the right way? Not the Joel Osteen way, the biblical way, God's way? Okay, you will be blessed. Secondly, notice he says you will find life here. In verse 35, he who finds me finds life. You want life? And finally, you obtain favor from the Lord in verse 35. So we will be blessed. We will find life. We will obtain favor from the Lord. In other words, everything that most people claim they want is found in wisdom. Especially every believer. Everything we claim we want. Every reason for why you got up this morning and came here is found in wisdom. Because we as God's people want God's favor. We want God's blessing. We want God's way. We want God's life. And it's all found in wisdom. And yet in their ignorance, many will ignore that wisdom. We find in verse 36, but he says, he who sins against me injures himself. You see, to ignore wisdom and to sin against wisdom is simply self-destructive. And those who hate me love death. So much so that death is the result. Ultimately, spiritual death for those who didn't know Christ. Death speaks of destruction, of separation. And ultimately, there is this separation even of our fellowship with God if we're not following the way of wisdom. Now, all of that to be said, we come to chapter 9 and the final metaphor. And chapter 9 to me is the most special chapter in the book. I just love chapter 9. And it gives the metaphor of wisdom as a banquet. As a banquet. Very interesting chapter. There are two women in Proverbs chapter 9 who are having banquets, and they're both giving out invitations. And the response of the traveler to these invitations makes all the difference in their life. Let's start with the first one. Sophia's banquet, we'll call it. Wisdom's banquet. In verse 1, it says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has called out to her maidens. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Sophia's got a banquet ready. Wisdom has a banquet ready. Her house is built and established. The food is ready and is prepared. The table's set. The maidens are sent out far and wide to give out the invitations. Wisdom herself, Sophia herself, is headed back to the city to call its inhabitants to the banquet. So that's our picture. Now she's done this, by the way, twice before, chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 8, verse 5. She's called out to the masses, to the naive. Look at verse 4 now. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food, drink of the wine I have mixed, forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. She calls these people that are going by, she calls them naive, people who are simple, people who are not going the right direction, who do not understand life. She says, look, come in here. Come to my banquet, because when you come in here and forsake your folly, you will, verse 6, live. And you will proceed in the way of understanding. Come to my banquet, come to the way of wisdom, and you will live this kind of life. Why would anybody reject that? Why would anybody say, I don't want to live the way of wisdom. I want to live some other way. I don't want life. I don't want understanding. I don't want any of that stuff. I want to live stupidly. Could you imagine anybody saying that? You know, nobody would say that. So why do people do it? Because there's another offer on the table. And we find it dropping down to verse 13. Folly. Lady Folly. Lady Stupid has a banquet offer. The woman Folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling those who pass by who are making paths straight. Let's stop there for a moment. Miss Folly imitates Sophia. But the picture is much cruder than of wisdom. For example, she's loud and boisterous. She is stupid, as it says here. She knows nothing. She does not leave her house. She sits on her front porch. I always get a mental picture of this, of her sitting on a front porch, maybe have a little bit of chewing tobacco spitting off the back porch, kind of gross, kind of boisterous. And the people on the pathway, you'll notice here, please notice this, verse 15. These are the people who are going to Sophia's banquet. They have in their hand an invitation. Come to my banquet, Sophia says, and you will live out the way of wisdom and the way of life. And they're jolly, very jolly and happy on the path to Sophia's house and her banquet. On the way there, they pass Lady Folly's house. She sits on the front porch. And it says she calls out to these people as they pass by. What does she say? Whoever, verse 16, is naive, let him turn in here. You naive people, don't go on to wisdom. Turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She taps into one of the flaws of human nature, the sins of human nature. There is something special in the heart of sinful mankind that desires secret sins, that desires these hidden things that they know are evil and wrong. They draw us. They draw us. And she taps into that. She says, don't go to Sophia's banquet, verse 17. She's going to serve you all these great foods, the best of the best. Come in here and have a spam lunch. You know what spam is? All right. This is what I see here. It's not in comparison to the great meal Sophia is offering. It's stolen water. It is bread eaten in secret. It's nothing. She calls them in. And they turn in there because they want that stolen water and they want that secret bread. They see it as a substitute for what wisdom offers. Verse 18 says, though, but he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. You step through Lady Folly's door and you step right into the trap of death. Stolen water looks cool. You know, it's neat. It tastes good for a moment. It's sweet. But it turns to gravel. You got to look at chapter 20, verse 17 with me. Just mark that and look over at it later. Chapter 20, verse 17, he comes back to this picture a little bit. He says, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. That which tastes so good today, that which seems so right and precious and enjoyable today, turns to gravel. And according to our chapter 9, leads to death. Couldn't be more black and white, could it? These are the two offers on the table. Now, in context, and keep it in context, verses 7 through 12, we are given a choice. Chapter 9, go back there. We have a picture of us walking this path between folly and wisdom. We have two invitations on the table. And here we are walking down that pathway. In verses 7 and 8, the foolish are addressed. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he'll hate you. Reprove a wise man, he'll love you. Now here we have a person on the way, and they're making a choice. You can know what's in your heart. Now listen, you can know what's in your heart by how you react to correction. When the Word of God challenged what you're doing this morning, and you get your back up, you're wrong. Now, God, you know what's in your heart now because now you're mad at whatever corrects you. Whether it's a person or whether it's Scripture, whether it's a preacher, whatever it is, ultimately you're mad at God because God has corrected your way. Not so the wise. Now, you'll know if you're wise by how you react to correction, one of God's great testing grounds. In the end of verse 8, he says, reprove a wise man, he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The wise person, when they are face to face with their wrong behavior, their wrong thinking, their wrong attitudes, are correctable. Matter of fact, they become wiser still. Matter of fact, they love that which corrects them because they know they need to be going in the right direction, and they're not. So you've heard this little poem that I think is kind of interesting. It says, I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral of his friend. He referred to the dates of her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth, and he spoke of the second with tears. But he said that what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For the dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love when we're living out the dash. And so when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, will you be pleased with what there is to say about how you spent your dash? If you're walking in wisdom, you will be. If you're walking in foolishness, you will not. Now I'm going to give you a project. I promised you homework, so I'm going to give you homework. Look, this is the most practical of all books in Scripture. Some people say, well, that's good stuff. I enjoyed the message. Some of you will say, I didn't enjoy the message. I don't care. There is the message. Some of you say, that was inspirational. Let's go home. Let's have some pie. You know? And, okay, that's good too. But what if you decided that I don't want to just be inspired. I don't want to just be encouraged. I don't want just a good morning. I want to change my life. Well, you've come to the right place. Here's your project. Take the book of Proverbs. Sit down day by day, week after week, month after month, until you finish this project. Go through all the different themes of Proverbs. Get yourself a notebook or a table or whatever it takes. Lay it all out. Get this notebook, get your computer, whatever you use. And on every one of those themes, when it comes up throughout Proverbs, it comes up to a theme such as gossip or I give you a whole bunch at the beginning, discipline or fear or humility or whatever else, laziness. And you look at and you lay out all the Proverbs under every one of those headings, every one of them. Then you go back when you're done with that and systematize it. Look at what does God say on every one of those subjects? And he said, and it's very clear when you put it all together what God is teaching you to do. And then you not only do that, and then you make your systematized program where you see what it says about all these issues. Then you take that before God and you live it out. Oh, Lord, help me with my tongue. Oh, Lord, help me with my laziness. Oh, Lord, help me with my work. Oh, Lord, help me with people. Oh, Lord, here it is. Here's what your word says. Here is the way of wisdom. Let me walk in it. And you will find that this book is extremely practical. And it will change your life in every facet. See, sometimes, folks, people will come to someone like me or a counselor or whatever, and they say, my life is a mess. But most time, people don't know how it got there, because they've been walking the way of folly for far too long. The only reversal is to take the light of wisdom and shine it on your life and rebuild. And Proverbs will enable you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what surely the most practical of all books of Scripture. What a treasure. What a wonderful gift is ours in Proverbs. May it not just be where we pick up a little proverb here and there and quote it. May it be a book that radically transforms the way we live. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.